Open your Bibles again to 2 Corinthians, the very last verse. I'm going to do a short review, B, not a long one. Us old timers that were here during the actual preaching of the Born Again Trail, which people complain now because they go, "Don't you know there's 60 messages in that?" Honey, we heard 180 messages. Because review is good. Your teacher's repetition is a tool of gaining knowledge, you know. But I have specific instructions to keep the review very short today. So this is going to be 10% review and 90% new, okay? 2 Corinthians, why are we looking at the last verse of the last letter that we have to that church? You got to remember about the Corinthian church, it's probably the most messed up church in the Bible. It's the only one that Paul said, "Were your little thumb sucking babies?" I added the thumb sucking. But he did say, you're little babies. I have to just give you milk. I can't give you meat. You know, you're split, divided, carnal, you know. Plus they had sin so rampant in the church that even the heathen wouldn't allow it. A man had his father's wife. Come on. You know. And the leadership was so spineless. Is that a good word? Spineless. That they didn't. Surely, how could you be leadership and not know fornication is wrong? Come on. That's a messed up church is what I'm saying. Really messed up church. So Paul's first letter to them, I mean, thank God for the love of God. And what's amazing, right in the middle of all that mess, God was using them in the gifts. And they were getting all puffed up about it. Don't get puffed up because God's using you in the gifts. We'll get more to that here in a little bit. But now through these two letters, the first one when, you know, he wrote all kinds of things. First off, he brought correction really more to the leadership, saying, "You judge this thing. I've already judged it, and I'm telling you, I'm not giving you a choice. You join in the judgment with me." That guy has got to be put out until he repents. Then he starts bringing other kinds of repentance. 1 Corinthians 14 is full of, "What are you guys doing all trying to prophesy at the same time? Don't you guys know that you can wait on the next one? What are y'all doing all speaking in tongues at the same time? People are going to think you're crazy." Now, there's a time, if it's a believer's fellowship, there's a time for prayer meetings. But he's talking about, he was bringing order to the church is the point. I'm going to keep it short. I have instruction. I hear him. Yes, sir. Moving along. All right. And then the second letter is a lot better because they took it to heart. The guy, they did put the guy out. The leadership stood up and did what they should have done from the beginning. And the guy got ashamed. He went, "Okay, I repent." And he didn't have his father's wife anymore. So then he said, "Well, restore this one back to fellowship." And then he was still bringing correction. Now, they weren't perfect because right near the end of that letter, he says to them, "I'm delaying my coming again." In fact, you're in that chapter close to it. Back up to chapter 12. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Now, there's been improvement, but there needs to be a lot more improvement. And you can see it here in this letter, in these verses. He says, verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And that I should be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings and tumults." None of y'all ever heard of that in church, right? Okay. Verse 21. "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And that I shall bewail many which have sinned already." He's talking in the church. "And have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, there should never have been a 13 chapter separation. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you." In other words, I'm warning you as if I was already there. As if I were present the second time and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. One of the things that Nathan said this morning is how many have heard this? When I sin, God looks at me, He only sees Jesus. That's heresy. It is. That's not the truth. When the prodigal son was prodigalizing, if Dave can make up words, can't I make up words? Come on now. When he was out prodigalizing, did the father go, I only see Jesus? Was that the attitude of the father? But yet, did the father love that son? Absolutely, he loved that son. Why? How do we know that? Because it says he saw him coming a long way off. When the son repented, well, how did he see him a long way off? Because he was out there looking for him, hoping that boy would come back. But while he was in his rebellion, well, I only see Jesus. See, it doesn't square, does it? No, we are more accountable than that. You are more a child of God than that. Your relationship with your father is more real than that. And that's where God's bringing us. You are a child of light. We need to be walking as a child of light. Okay? Getting back to the Corinthians. So the point of these, what I'm making here, there was improvement in the Corinthian church. But can you tell there's still a ways to go? Now, with that thinking in mind, now we're ready for that last verse. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Paul is praying his final words, his last words to this church. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, and that's koinonia, of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Now, that word communion, which is in the Greek, it's koinonia, it does mean fellowship, but it's not the first meaning. The primary meaning of that word is participation, or you could say partner. In other words, the Holy Spirit's got a part. He can't do it without your part. You have a part, but you can't do it without His part. And because we don't really have that partnership is why the church is so powerless today. Church at large, I'm talking about. Other than the gifts. Okay, that's where He does His part in spite of your part. If you want to know the truth of it. I didn't get a single amen right there. You'll see what you... We'll talk about that more as we go. Now, can you see plainly there's three things that Paul prays here? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and this fellowship, partnership, communion with the Holy Ghost. Three. And there's a reason why they're in that order. Let's take the love of God first. What does he mean, the love of God be with you? Isn't God love all the time? Doesn't he love you all the time? Is he ever not love? He's always love, isn't he? You know what that means? He loves every person in hell. That's not the kind of love I want. I don't want to be in hell burning for all eternity and console myself with he loves me. And that's not the kind of love of God Paul's praying for them either. What does it mean to abide in his love? Jesus told us plainly. This is review. I'm not giving you scriptures. But Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my word, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John, you say you love him, but you don't keep his commandments. Not only do you not love him, you don't even know him. Now, if you haven't heard the 1 John series, you don't have anything else to do. I'm just telling you straight. God is raising us up for this time. He's given us some good meat. Okay? All right. So in order to do the middle one, which is stay in the love of God. It's not that God doesn't love you, but for you to abide in his love. You've got to have part one. That's why he mentions grace of the Lord Jesus Christ first. What does that mean? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is where he empowers you with a new nature to walk above sin. It's only by that new nature that you're able to keep yourselves in the love of God. Because it's like he gives you this conscience, which is like the bumper rails on the left and the right. We're going to get into that later on also today. And I declare in Jesus' name. He gives you this ability, this new nature, this voice from within, which is how you walk free from sin. It's something that nobody in the Old Testament had. Nobody who's not born again has that empowerment. They don't have the new nature. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and boy, it's grace. You sure didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You got it free when you got born again. But boy, it is powerful. And you got to know that grace, walk in that grace, in order to do part two, which is keep yourself in the love of God. Not that he doesn't love you, but to keep yourself from prodigalizing. I'll use that word. I like it. But you see, the third one is the partnership now. Well, why list that third? I just want to do that first. So what you're telling me is, you're just going to keep on sinning and raise the dead, are you? Keep on sinning and empty the hospitals, are you? No, you're not either. Now, he may use you in the gifts. He was using them in the gifts. But did God want to keep using them in the gifts while they continue in fornication? That's what we're talking about. And Paul knows there's a higher walk for them than just where they're walking right now. That's why he concludes that letter that way. End of review. B, that was pretty good. Wasn't it pretty good? Okay. Pretty short. Getting into today's lesson. Now listen, Paul had that grace working in his life. We know that he kept his flesh under by the power of the new man within. I'm not going to teach it again. We've done it before. Paul says, I keep my body under, lest after I preach to others, I myself should wind up being a castaway. All right, so he walked in that grace. Same thing he's praying for them, Paul walked in it. Now, Paul didn't say he was perfect. He said, I don't count myself to have arrived. I believe Paul was walking in that new nature. I don't think he was involved in any sin. But he says, When I look at Jesus, I think there's more. He didn't say, I don't count myself to arrive, but I'm pressing. I'm pressing toward that mark. Well, we all need to be pressing and pressing hard. But see, through that process, Paul kept the commandments of God when it comes to sin and righteousness and kept himself in the love of God. And because of that, Paul was able to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In his ministry, you'll find devils cast out. You'll find people raised from the dead. You'll find healing. You'll find all the things that we're after. Amen. Now turn to Acts 24:16. If I don't close that, we'll be here till 4:00. I got to stay with this today. Acts 24:16, and you can go ahead and be putting a marker in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to go there next. See, one of the things that we admire about Paul, I mean, if there was ever a man that we have record of where the devil threw the kitchen sink, I mean, he threw the whole kitchen. If there was ever a man on record that had everything thrown at him that hell has to throw, it's Paul. And yet he never backslid. Never said, somebody give me a drink. Steve, well, don't we admire that? How in the world did he do that? He gives us a clue in Acts 24:16. Now herein do I exercise myself. If you look up the word exercise, it's like going to a gym. In other words, this is not something that casually happens. I work at this. To always have a conscience void of offense toward God and men. See, Paul worked hard to keep his conscience pure. That is part of co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Paul worked hard to keep his conscience pure. Now, I'm going to give you chapter and verse for this in just a minute. In order that his prayers be answered. What? See, this is little taught in the church today. In fact, I've never heard it taught in my lifetime, really. Not like this. But I want you to listen now how John wrote it in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not. Now, wouldn't you call that the conscience? When your heart condemns you, isn't that just another way of saying the conscience? If our heart condemn us not, in other words, you're walking with a pure conscience like Paul. Well, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. What? Brother Gary, I heard answered prayer is by faith and faith alone. See, I would like for the whole church to contend for that faith that was once delivered to the church. It is by faith. You have been born again. Why are you wallowing in the mire like you're not? God's dealing with sons in the earth. Not prodigals in the pig pen. Nathan, I told you. He's factor. Let's analyze. Let's break this verse down. It can't mean what it sounds like. Come on now. Come on. Let's read that verse 22 again. Now let's read verses 21 and 22. Now, beloved, that's is that us? If our heart condemn us not, could I say if our conscience is pure before God? Well, then, if that's the case, then have we confidence toward God? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we ask in faith. Wait a minute. Whoops. Well, you need to ask in faith, but that's not what it says right here. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I'm just telling you right now, fornication doesn't please him. Strifes, divisions, and backbitings don't please him. Gossip, slander, talking bad about your neighbor does not please him. Getting high on drugs and getting drunk on alcohol or wine or anything does not please him. See, you're talking works? No, you didn't get saved by works. You got saved by grace through faith. And that grace teaches us something. That grace that you receive teaches you to deny ungodly lust. To deny it. Say no to it. And in this world, you live righteously, soberly, godly. That's the faith that was once delivered to the church. So, well, I'm not going to do any of that, but I want all my prayers answered. You're in a dream world. You're living some different gospel than what's been given to the church. And that's why we don't see very many results when it comes to prayer. Let's break it down again. It can't mean that, Gary. It just can't mean that. Let's see now. There's four things that I see in verse 22. Four things. Whatsoever we ask, number one. Got that? Well, whatever we pray, could I say it that way? Whatever we ask. Number two, we receive of him. Number two, we receive of him. That's what we wanted then. Number three, because we keep His commandments. And four, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Was the prodigal doing things that were pleasing in His sight? Would it have done the prodigal a whole lot of good to pray in that condition? I'm going to go back. What? I have it written here. What? Gary? You Pharisee? I thought it was simply because we asked in the name of Jesus. Excuse me. Jesus. I feel the toad anointing coming against me. Jesus. Listen, the name of Jesus is not a magic phrase like open sesame. And it's not something you carry in your pocket like a lucky rabbit's foot. Praying in the name of Jesus means you are praying as His representative on earth. You are praying in His name because you are in His service. And you are manifesting forth His kingdom. And you are bringing forth the Father's will on planet earth. That's what it means to pray in His name. You're like an ambassador here. And you cannot live for the devil and be an ambassador for Jesus at the same time. Then I have in brackets. I'm just going to read this part. Well, let me read that last sentence. You cannot live for the devil and be an ambassador for Jesus at the same time. Bracket. Well, many have tried. History is full of men and women who lived very carnal lives, yet were used by God in healings, signs, and wonders. Corinthian church is our first one. But in history, there's many. These are by the gifts of the Spirit, which is the only way God can use carnal people, including carnal Christians, in the power of God. God used unborn-again people in those same gifts throughout the Old Testament. You can find all of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the Old Testament except tongues and interpretation of tongues. And we are told that the gift of prophecy is equivalent to tongues and interpretation. So the Old Testament people had access to the mind of God, at least through the prophet and through the king, that they had access. The problem with God using carnal people in the gifts to produce revival, real revival, the kind we're after, is they usually have such character deficiencies that it's not long before the devil finds a handle of flesh he can grab hold of. And pretty soon, another scandal breaks out. A scandal of sex, scandal of money, or both. One of the worst ones in my lifetime, now you young ones might not remember this, but there was a minister named Jim Jones who wound up, over 300 people died in Guyana drinking cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. I got it. And thought they were doing it to please God. Deception is a horrible thing. Now that's in my lifetime. That's not that far back. There was a news article. They're doing a documentary this week, which I'm recording. I haven't got to read it, but I read the news article that accompanied it. Jim Jones' own sons now, this wasn't public knowledge then, but it is now. They said their dad was a drug addict to the end. Would you call that a handle? I'm going to add this. Norval Hayes, who just recently went home to be with the Lord. Boy, I would have liked to have seen that celebration in heaven. Whoo! Anyway. I heard Norval myself one time talking about Jim Jones. He says in the early days, he knew Jim Jones. When Jim Jones just started out, Jim preached in his church and Norval preached in Jim's church. And he said, man, he started off right. He loved the Lord. God was using him. There were signs and wonders, you know. And he says, I know he started off right. We talked. We fellowshiped. But he said, Jim eventually moved to the West Coast. And Norval kind of lost track of him. And he says, I don't know what all he got involved in out there. He says, but I do know that he started yielding to the flesh in various ways. Okay. Here we go again. Paul says, I keep my body under. Yeah, see. But he says, I'm telling you, he started out okay, but just, it's, yes, sir. I remember Norval saying this. He said, it doesn't really matter how you start. It matters how you finish. I'm going to say it again because the most carnal church we have record of in the New Testament came behind in no gift. Do not judge doctrine based on the gifts. Okay. Well, seeing all of that, maybe we're beginning to understand why there is so little answered prayer in the modern church. Most of the church does not know the empowering grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to live above sin. I mean, we're still learning it here. People still get mad at Nathan for teaching that you're free from sin the day you get born again. You can get mad all you want to. It's the truth anyhow. They get mad at Nathan, they get mad at me, and they don't get mad at Dave. Last week I asked, I'm not going to do it again today, but last week I asked Derek to play the first 2 minutes of the first message of the Born Again Trail. Just the first 2 minutes. And in that first 2 minutes, what did Dave say? You're free from sin. If you're committing sin, it's because you want to. First 2 minutes of the Born Again Trail. Kyle was the one that first sent that to me and told me about it, my son-in-law Kyle. And I said, yeah, and they get mad at Nathan and me for preaching it. And he sent me an emoji that went like this. Oy vey, you know. Anyway. But I'm telling you, if we're learning it here, most of the church world does not know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ sets you free from sin. I thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His long suffering. I'm not against any of that. How many of you are glad for that? Amen. That does not take away from the truth. You were made free from sin the day you were born again. I got to stay with me. And I say, I wanted to rabbit trail. And he brought me back. Read this paragraph again. You can be turning to Romans 2. See, maybe we're beginning to understand why there is so little answered prayer in the modern church. Most of the church world does not know the first thing that Paul said there, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. They don't know that grace made you free from sin. Much less are they walking in it. God's grace gives you a new nature that empowers you to live above sin. And he laid it out like ABC blocks. This is how you do it in Romans 2. I started to say Nathan 2. I've given it the title. This is the mechanism of righteousness. You want to know how it works? Works the same in every believer. No different. Born 5 minutes ago. Born again 5 minutes ago. Born again nearly 40 years like me. Works exactly the same. Here it is, Romans 2. Starting in verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, I have to raise my hand, which have not the law, do by nature, boy, if you underline, do by nature, that's new nature that you got when you got born again. When they do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law. Look at the wording. It's so precisely the same as Hebrews. Written in their hearts. Now notice, their conscience also bearing witness. Bearing witness to what? You are a child of God. You are a child of light. Walk as a child of light. You don't fornicate. You don't get drunk. You don't get high on drugs. That's that conscience, and it's going to talk to you. It's the bumper rails of righteousness. You try and go off to the left or the right, those bumper rails are going to kick in. And Paul says, I work hard to make sure I don't cause an offense on either side. I work hard to make sure I stay so that within the bounds of my conscience. Now notice, and their thoughts. This is those righteous thoughts that come from the new nature. The thoughts, the meanwhile. Accusing or else excusing one another. Should I do this? Is this okay to do? And your that righteous nature said, green light. It's okay. What about that over there? Red light. And as long as you obey green light, red light, your conscience is good. Isn't that right? You disobey either way. Your conscience is going, nope, 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 nope. And you don't think your prayers are not going to be hindered. They will be too. You don't have any confidence when you're in rebel. See, and the thing is, well, I didn't know I was rebelling. Well, that means you don't have a conscience. And the Bible says you do if you're born again. You're just lying, that's all. You're making an excuse. You do know too. Now this is the mechanism of righteousness. It is the same in every born again child of God, whether you've been born again 5 minutes or born again 500 years, like me, anyway, 40 years. This is the path of righteousness. This is the path of maintaining a pure conscience. Few in the modern church follow the leading of the new nature. It's few. For that reason, many in the church world, I'm talking, are living lifestyles that are not at all pleasing in His sight. Yet we pray, quote, in the name of Jesus, as though somehow that phrase covers our sinful lifestyles. And that phrase, that in the name of Jesus, we're arm wrestling. God, I prayed in the name. You have to answer my prayer. Regardless of the fact I'm living in the pig pen and I'm prodigalizing every day. Even when Jesus was introducing the Holy Spirit to us in John chapter 14, go ahead and go to John 14. Even when He was introducing the Holy Spirit to us, letting us know that we're going to do the same works, and that's the vision of this church. We're going to do the same works that He did and greater works. I am 100% serious about us emptying the children's hospital over here. I am 100% serious about putting everybody at St. Jude out of work because God will find new jobs for them. You know what I mean by that? Getting them kids out of there and healed. I'm 100% serious about that. Jesus said we'll do those kind of works. But He was introducing the Holy Spirit. And look, right in that, He sandwiches. Again, watch the sandwich here. You're going to see bread on one side, bread on the other, and the meat in the middle. It's not bologna. I used bologna last week, right? We've got to use something. It's Thanksgiving week. Turkey. Yeah, it's Thanksgiving week. Okay. So John 14, verse 12. It's not bologna. Although I really like, anyway. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, isn't that what we just studied over in John? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He repeats himself. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then he throws the turkey right in the middle. If you love me, keep my commandments. We just ignored that. Then he starts talking about the Holy Spirit, which is the power to produce those works that he just talked about. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For them, he says, for he dwelleth with you. to us, he says, really, well, to them, and shall be in you. You know, if he was standing right here, he'd say, the Holy Ghost is in you. The Holy Ghost is in you. So here we've got the works that I do. I got the bread on the left. The works that I do, you're going to do. I got the bread on the right. It's going to be by the power of the Holy Ghost. But the turkey in the middle of that sandwich, if you love me, keep my commandments. We, the church, have been trying to take out the turkey and just live with the bread. Now see, the genius of the Holy Spirit, the genius of God giving the Holy Spirit even to the newest born babe in Christ. See, nobody is born again with an instantly renewed mind. Isn't that right? Sue was talking about that on the way, my lovely creature sitting right there. Don't look too hard, I'll lose my train of thought here. But we're talking about, nobody has instantly got a renewed mind when you get born again. What you have is a new nature. See? And we all start with carnality. All of us. That's why you don't have to get holy first in order to receive the Holy Spirit. That newborn spirit that God created in you free by grace alone. That new spirit in you is created in righteousness and true holiness. If you'll allow me, it is the very holy of holies within you. I mean, the instant you get born again, there is a holy place in you. God made it. You didn't make it. God made it. It's called a new man, the new creature. It's the real you, and it's cut from the cloth of God. Is that good enough? Is it cut from righteousness and holiness? Bam, I put it in you. Now you can receive the Holy Ghost because he has a dwelling place in you. So because you have that Spirit of Christ, the new nature within you, now you have a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And he is able to come into you as soon as you get born again, no matter how carnal your mind is. Genius. Absolute genius. Now the reason for that is that the Father gives even the newborn Christian the ability to fellowship in purity between that newborn spirit, not the soul, but between that newborn spirit and the Holy Spirit by the avenue of the unknown tongues, what Dave would call the prayer of edification. Think of it, if God had to first deal with your carnal, messed up, broken mind. What if we all had to start? You talk about not being equal? That wouldn't be fair. Because some people come out of a much more holy environment than others. Isn't that right? But see, your second birth was equal. He doesn't start with your mind, people. He starts with your spirit. The real you is a spirit. The part of you he birthed again is a spirit. That's why the Holy Ghost, he begins to come in and he begins to fellowship and commune with that new man, that spirit on the inside of you. It is a genius of God to bypass all that mess in your soul and just come and start talking directly, ministering directly to that new man on the inside of you. Glory to God. Now, not when it comes to sin. That new man is born full grown when it comes to righteousness. I like to use the analogy of the compass again. What is this you're giving me? This little round thing. What is this? Oh, it's a brand new compass. I wanted to give you a new one, Gary. This was just came off the assembly line 2 hours ago. Oh, good. And I get that little compass and I look at it. And the poor little thing's pointing southwest. Doesn't know where north is. I guess I'm going to have to teach this compass how to point north. Is that the case ever? Isn't it born pointing north? Your new man on the inside of you was born pointing towards righteousness. And I mean 100% righteousness. It does not have to grow in that. It knows righteousness. Now there's a lot of things it doesn't know. It doesn't know your calling. It doesn't know a lot of things. It may not know how to get you out of debt. It may not know how to do this and manage your books. There's a lot of things that we need to be taught, but you do not have to be taught to stop sinning. You can do that from day one. Now, it helps if you're taught this from day one. See, I believe the early church had more success because they were taught the apostles' doctrine from the get-go. And what did the apostles teach? Exactly what Jesus taught them. Not watered down, not made user-friendly. They were taught it from the get-go. Make a difference. So here's the genius of our Father, giving us the ability to fellowship in purity between our newborn spirit and the Holy Spirit by the avenue of the unknown tongue instead of between our messed up intellect and the Holy Spirit directly. All of us begin this journey with reborn spirits and messed up souls. Is that okay with you? Our intellect, our memories, our emotions, our life experiences from living in a fallen world, all of that has our souls so messed up, it would be hard for the Holy Spirit to even find common ground where to begin if he had to deal directly with your soul. So Pastor Dave said it right. The man who first begins praying in tongues, he thinks he's praying about God getting him a new car. But the Holy Spirit sees the true need and prays for that man to stop yelling at his wife. The first level of communion, fellowship, partnership, participation, and co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, the first level is to yield the authority of your lips to allow the Holy Spirit to begin communicating directly with that new man on the inside of you, the real you, spirit to spirit. And right there, I don't have it in my notes, but right there, I'll just quote this part. Don't turn to it. We're going to run out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Dave would teach us out of that, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And right there we have all of the Chuck the Duck messages, baby piranha. Remember all of those? The analogy was so perfect, that little duck could not be taught by a chicken. It had to be taught by a duck so it could learn duck things from one who is a duck. The Holy Spirit teaches your new man because your new man is a child of God. He'll say, you're a child of light. You don't do chicken things. You're a child of light. You don't do sinner things. You're a child of light. This is how Jesus is and this is how you are. Because as he is, so are you in this world. The Holy Spirit comes to teach you Jesus things to a Jesus-born spirit. Amen. God, thank you, Pastor Dave. Glory to God. You see, our soul is messed up when you get born again. You don't normally know the plan of God for your individual life when you get born again. You don't know what he's called you to do. See, the Holy Spirit does know the plan of God for each and every one of us. And when you start allowing him to make that intercession, go ahead and turn into Romans 8. When you start allowing him to begin, you knew he wasn't going to teach us without Romans 8, right? Anyway. He begins making intercession for you, for you, for you, for you. It says here for us, but it's for you. According to the will of God, for you. We can't utter them in our known language yet because we don't know the plan. You can't utter what you don't know. Isn't that right? So Romans 8:26, and we'll read it first in the King James, starting in verse 26 through 28. Likewise the Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. It should be capitalized like it is. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. I'm going to go ahead and add this. Nathan brought it out earlier in his message. That word, I can't find a place where it's used for sin. The most common way it's used in the New Testament is sickness. But that's not the only way. It does refer to weaknesses, character flaws, that type of thing. It's not really talking about sin here. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach you out of sin. The new nature teaches you out of sin. And it's plenty strong. The Holy Spirit, to my understanding, doesn't even empower the new nature. The new nature has its own power. Think of it. Jesus walked sin free for 30 years without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Wouldn't you have to say the new nature had enough power? Well, it has enough power in you too. But you just got to learn to walk by the mechanism of righteousness. Okay. So anyway, when it says he's not the Holy Spirit, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He's talking about character flaws. He's talking about things you don't know. He's talking about, well, I don't know my calling. Okay. Well, because you don't know, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, why can't they be uttered? Because you don't know what to pray as you ought. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints, I'm going to say for you, according to the will of God. See, and while you're doing that, you can never lift, don't let religion lift this verse out and tell you car wrecks was God's plan for your life. It's while you're praying in other tongues and allowing the Holy Spirit to make intercession for you, that's when you can know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified. I started a little late, but got a little time. Amplified version. So too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. Well, what's part of our weakness? Well, we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Holy Spirit goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints. In behalf of you, according to and in harmony with God's will. We are assured. Okay. I'll do it. We are assured. And know that God being a partner in their labor, participation, now you're allowing the Holy Spirit to participate with you. When you're praying in other tongues, that's one of the first things you can do to co-labor with the Holy Ghost. You're allowing your partner to partner with your prayer life. We are assured and know that God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. Man, that's just rich stuff. Now, here's what I said, I'll obey you. This is not in my notes. But I told him I'd obey him, so I'm going to. You don't have to turn there. This is real familiar. I'm going to read out of John 21, Big John. And you remember, Jesus said to Peter, starting in verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, means you clothed yourself, and walked whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. That's a little blind to us. I'm glad the next verse is here. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, Peter, you're going to follow me. You're going to live a long time. You're not going to die as a young man. It says when you're old. I looked that word up. It doesn't mean he'd be senile, but it's at the age where that would be a possibility. In other words, old guy. Back then, old was 60. I'm young at 71. But anyway. He's telling Peter plainly, you're going to be a martyr for me. And then he says, now, even now that you know that, Peter, follow me. I love Peter. Don't you love Peter? Peter turns right around to John. What about him? I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be a martyr. What about John? Is that real or what? So, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's that? That's John. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? All of that describes John. So Peter's going, what? They're going to kill me for you? I'm going to be martyred? What about John? Verse 21. Peter, seeing him, John, saith to Jesus, well, what about this man? Look at verse 22. And Jesus saith unto him, now get this, if I will. Who is the head of this kingdom? Who owns your life? Who decides what? Jesus. Now, this is what I saw. If I will, if it's my will, Peter, that John tarries till I come again, what is that to you? Peter, you follow me. Now, the reason I bring that up, the Holy Spirit knows that Peter is going to be a martyr. And when Peter is praying in other tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying that plan. Which is not what Peter would probably choose for himself. But yet Peter can know that his martyrdom will turn out for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. You ever thought of it to that level? See? I used to pray. There was a time in my life, as soon as this, I was praying to keep our little concrete business afloat. I was doing everything in the world. The sleepless nights, trying everything, praying. I can't tell you the number of prayers. Oh, God, help me save this business. Help me save this business. And I found out later God was doing everything he could to shut down that business. That was before I knew about Dave, really, before we really knew these things so much. I didn't start learning that out till after that business in the trucks. The important part there was, if I will. Well, whose plan do you think the Holy Spirit is praying? His will. And your part in God's kingdom to accomplish that will, even if that means your martyrdom. And I'm okay with that. I really am. I'm okay with that. Now, I wasn't always. But I am now. Okay. All right. See? I promised him I'd do it. Is that better insight to you? Yes. But see, even there, you have to understand, we know that even Peter's martyrdom was working together. Peter loved God. It was working together for the good of the kingdom. What does it say? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the kingdom, you know. Isn't that right? Now, I'm going to finish this up today with this. We're just going to introduce this probably because my hour's up. Now, Dave, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on praying on things that we know not what to pray for as we ought. Dave has already, nobody can improve on what Dave has already taught there. If you don't know much about that, praying in other tongues and what, dear Lord, tongues for the believer. Dave already has all of those series for you. Okay. But I do want to mention today another area where myself and the church at large is lacking. There's a lot of things where we know what to pray as we ought, and we're not praying. Now, you don't have to turn to these. We're just going to introduce them to you. So let me read the little paragraph. God has not left our soul out completely of the prayer process. Praying in tongues is one form of prayer. Okay, it's not the whole thing. We are not completely ignorant of what we should pray for as we ought. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, here are some commandments about prayer that our soul, your soul, can obey today. And you know what to pray for as you ought. One of them, the first one, of course, would be the Lord's Prayer. Given in Matthew chapter 6 and also over in Luke 11. He gives you some instructions. How to pray. What to pray. He says, don't do it to be seen of men. Pray to your Father in secret and He'll reward you openly. Don't use vain repetitions, he said. He said, God heard you the first time. He said to ask for your daily bread, didn't he? Then he says in Luke 11, when he's teaching it again, not just the bread you need, ask for the bread other people need. Amen? And ask for the Holy Spirit's help to do it. Where he's not just talking about physical bread like Jason feeds the hungry. That's his calling. But he's also talking about opening blind eyes. Opening deaf ears. Emptying the children's hospital. Eventually. And he says, when you stand praying, forgive. Well, that may be hard. Work at it. He'll teach you how to do it. He taught me how to do it. He'll teach you how to do it. All right, so one of them is the Lord's Prayer. That's something we know to pray as we ought. Number two, Luke 6, don't turn there. Luke 6, 27 and 28. Pray for your enemies. Everybody's doing that. Did you know that history speaks of Rome having difficulty keeping Roman guards that would keep watch over both Paul and Peter when they were in prison there? What was the difficulty? Paul and Peter kept winning them to Jesus. They didn't hate these guys. They'd win them to Christ. How will the Lord ever be able to use us to win that guy that's offending you unless you're dead to the offense? One more, just introducing. And this is that you could find this over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 3. Don't turn there today. You can look at it later. He plainly tells us to pray for your government leaders, for kings and all that are in authority. Well, that's not just kings in our country. That's the president, the cabinet, the Congress, the Senate, the House, all the way down to the dog catcher. However, how much time do you have, you know? Now, I'm going to fess up just a little bit. I'll just tell you plainly, I personally, this is Gary's confession before the church. Y'all pray for me. I personally have a very hard time praying for those in our government leadership in this country who promote abortion. Yeah. I have a hard time with it. Dave taught us eloquently that that spirit comes into existence at the first cell division. So that is an eternal human being murdered. It's not a glob of flesh being thrown in the trash. Now, even as I say this, there is no sin that the blood of Jesus will not forgive. If you've had an abortion, you know, surely if you're in this church by now, you've prayed forgiveness. And trust me, forgiveness has washed that away. Okay? But every abortion is murder. Unless it's to save the life of the mother. Many in our government promote abortion under the banner of women's rights. My question is, women, who gave you the authority to murder your own children? You didn't get that from God. And I'm telling you right now, national leaders have no right to give it to you. So I have trouble. I have trouble praying for them. Yet Jesus commands me to pray for my enemies. I'm fessing up. The only way I can do it currently is out of sheer obedience because of my love for Jesus, not for my love for them. It's the only way I know how to start. I know He loves them. I know His love for them is in me, but if it is, it's in such seed form I can't feel it. I can't detect it yet, but it's got to be in there. So at this point, I pray for them. This is something I know to pray as I ought. He's not talking in tongues. He's talking in English, or your known language. So, but I'm doing it. I'm not doing it out of my love for them. See the real command there? He doesn't say just pray for your enemies. What did he really say? Love your enemies. My only hope, see, is I have to trust that as I obey his commandment to pray for them, his love for them will someday be manifested in me. I would really like to feel his heart for them. I can't right now. But I know it's in there because the Bible says it is. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. So it's got to be in there. That seed is small. But it's in there. Okay, one more. And this kind of goes along with calling in the lost. I know we're about done. I'm running over a little. Dave says, no, I don't want to. Love our pastor. Here's another one where we know what to pray as we ought. And that's to pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. Matthew 9:38. See, this is one of the primary reasons why we even have the calling in the lost services. One of the primary reasons. So you've got a child or a loved one, an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, or a friend somewhere. Maybe they even live somewhere, other state or other country. And they need help. You know they're not, but maybe they're not even born again. Or maybe they're just living for the devil, you know. So let's think about this. You want help for them. Now who can help them the most? You or God? Now if you had to choose today between that loved one receiving help from you or receiving help from God, which one would you choose? Well, the answer is do both. You do all you can to help them in any way you can. But for heaven's sake, don't leave out prayer. Amen. Prayer is how you... That's the part the Holy Ghost. He needs you. You can participate with him by you going to prayer for them again. Father, continue to send laborers. Send laborers after my son, my grandson, my aunt, my uncle, my cousin. Lord, send laborers. Lord, handpick them. Handpick the laborers, ones that you know that my relative will listen to. Dave says he'll send doctors to your doctor son. He'll send lawyers to your lawyer son. He knows who they'll listen to. That's something we can pray. So let me finish with this. This series is on co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Prayer is one way that you can co-labor with the Holy Spirit. Praying in other tongues, one major way to co-labor with him. But also praying when you know what to pray for in your known language, that is another way that you can co-labor with the Holy Spirit. Let it never be said, we are a prayerless church. You can start participating with God the Holy Ghost today. Open up your lips and pray. Did you get anything out of that?